Send Christian greetings to each one that has gathered today. Such a beautiful day to be in God's house. It's a busy time of the year, and I just find that Sundays are a precious thing, not only for the rest, but also for the worship, that we can come to God's house and be refreshed in things of Him. If you're like me in the busy times of life, our thoughts are so rapidly running from one project to another and so on, that at least it seems for me that not that God gets distant, but it's just our minds are taken up so much with the things that we have to do. And I just find it especially sweet and precious in the busy times of life to come to God's house and worship and worship Him here in a collective way. For a subject this morning, we have a title with one word. I don't often have titles with one word, but chose to do that this morning. I'd like to look at the subject of eternity. Eternity. Turn with me to Isaiah 57. I don't consider this my text verse, but it'd be a verse to start with simply because I love the verse. It's one that it's beyond our comprehension, and the subject itself is, but this verse is especially that. When I read the verse, I sit back and I say, wow, how is that? What does it mean? And how is that? And how can I understand it more? Especially the first part of the verse. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. The first part of the verse is the part that I'd like to just focus on just a little bit here in the beginning. The high and lofty one, God, the holy God, the only true God, the creator God, the one that inhabiteth eternity. The word eternity has given my mind something to think about for years and years. I remember as a little boy trying to grasp the concept of eternity. What is eternity? Eternity is the timeless state into which a soul passes upon the death of the human body. Now, we're not going to talk much about the abode or the abodes of eternity as much as eternity. Eternity is the timeless state. And as a boy, I remember trying to grasp this timeless state. I remember talking about it in school. One of our teachers, the subject of eternity came up. And then the truth that it is without beginning and without end. And as a boy, trying to understand something that had no beginning, that had no end. Because everything that we related to in life had a beginning and has an end. Whether it's ourselves as a human, whether it's something we bought at Walmart, whether it's an animal, a pet, something you raised, it had a beginning, it has an end. And everything in life is that. But eternity is not. It is the timeless state. The timeless state. And even that doesn't give it much definition, does it? But see, we're so limited as human beings to try to understand the word eternity. And now we have this great and holy and awesome God that inhabits eternity. Inhabits eternity. That's where He lives. And by the word inhabits, I believe it means that He fills it up. He inhabits eternity. Our great God fills that timeless state of eternity to its maximum. That's our God. That's our God. And so for me, there is much inspiration in thinking of eternity and thinking of this great God that we serve that inhabits that. So like I mentioned, I'd like to look at the doctrine of eternity, not necessarily, and we'll be touching on the abode, but the thought of eternity, the doctrine of eternity is an important doctrine that we believe. We must believe as Christians, we must believe that eternity is real. Now the matter of eternity is grasped only by faith. And I remember my teacher, again, as the subject came up in school, he said it's something that's believed by faith. And of course, faith to a little child is a huge subject. And so, but I just remember grappling with that subject, with faith and eternity. It's grasped only by faith. We have not experienced it. We have not experienced timelessness. We have not experienced anything that has no beginning or no ending. See, in life, we often relate to one another because of things that we have experienced. And we gain knowledge and we gain wisdom and we just learn in life. And so if I don't know how to do something, I'm on a project at home trying to lay up a retaining wall. And so you look it up online to find out how to do it, or talk to someone that has done it, and they say, well, this is the way it's done, because they have done it. They've experienced it, so they can teach me. Or someone goes somewhere to another land, to another country, or another state. Well, a bunch of you were out to see the Ark yesterday, right? I was never there. And so I could ask you questions this morning. And because you've experienced it, you would have something to tell me. And I would believe you because you were there. But eternity is grasped by faith because we have not experienced it. We have seen no one who has come back from there that we can ask questions to and say, what was it like? What's the timeless state of eternity like? The Apostle Paul said he knew a man that was caught up into the third heaven. So the Apostle Paul was probably a person that, there's discussion around this, of course, that may have met a man that, well, whether the third heaven is eternity or not, okay, it may not be, but something similar maybe. But I haven't even met a man that was caught up into the third heaven that I know of. We are certain that eternity exists because God says so in his word. That's faith. God says eternity is real. God says eternity is. It is a timeless state into which a soul passes upon the death of the human body. God says it's real. And so we believe it. Even though we can't put words to it. And even though it goes beyond what our mind can grasp. Three areas of the message this morning. Number one, eternity is a reality. Just focusing on, again, looking at the truth of God's word, that it is real. Secondly, eternity is a foundational doctrine to Christian living. And thirdly, if I can find it, eternity is mandatory, the destination in eternity, our choice. First part, eternity is a reality. In this part, I'd like to just simply emphasize and look at Scripture where God says eternity is a reality. Because it's important that we believe in eternity. And we'll look at that in the second part of the message, why it's important. But we must believe that eternity is a reality. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to be bouncing in and out of this chapter. I considered it reading it all at once, but decided against that. But we'll be bouncing in and out of it for different ones of the points. And before I forget to say, eternity is an inspirational subject. It's inspirational. It's not a fearful subject, because to be trapped in this human body forever and ever and ever would be a terrible thing. But eternity is something that will release us from the human body when life is over into a greater realm of glory. And so it's an inspirational subject, not a scary one. Although I understand, we've not gone there. And so I understand what's surrounding some of the questions and so on. excuse me, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Start reading at verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also in vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Eternity is a reality because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, Paul is giving a, through God's inspiration of God, Paul is writing about the resurrection. And the resurrection and eternity, to me, is a very similar subject. It means you're not dying, you're raised from the dead. You will not die. Or your human body will, but it's eternal life. And so when I read this, the word resurrection is very much so to me that I could interchange it with eternity, and maybe that's because I'm poor in my English, but it means a lot the same thing to me. But if there be no eternity of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And so on. We go down through there and read like that, and I don't think we do injustice to Scripture. But Jesus Christ was resurrected. And that is where was the institution or the beginning. And we'll look at a verse that says that Christ is the author of eternal life. There's where it began, because Christ rose from the dead. And Paul makes the argument here, or makes the statement, that Christ is risen, so we will rise. And he said if Christ had not risen, then there would be no afterlife for us. And so the resurrection is sure, and eternity is a reality because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is where, may we say, the seed of eternity was planted. The resurrection of Jesus Christ unto eternal life paved the way for his followers to experience the same. It's because of Jesus Christ. And we know the story of Jesus being crucified and in the tomb for 3 days, and then he rose from the dead. And again, that is what gives life. Because of that power of God in Jesus Christ, we as his followers, we that obey his commands and walk the path and follow Jesus Christ and called little Christ or Christians, can experience this eternal life. Hebrews 5:8 says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. Jesus Christ became the author of eternal salvation. And I believe the culmination or the picture of salvation is not only being saved from our sins and walking a walk with Jesus Christ, but it is also when we exit this earth life and become a being in heaven, where our soul goes back to God, saved and for eternity and for eternal life. So Jesus Christ is the author of eternal salvation from the beginning of the Christian life of being saved until we exit into heaven, eternal life. So Jesus Christ is the author, the writer. He is the power of eternal salvation. He is the beginning. He is the end of eternal salvation. And he is the authority of eternal salvation. you're still in 1 Corinthians 15, I'd like to read verses 24 through 26. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Jumping down to verse 50 through 58. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood, our human body, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality, or the timeless state, not dying, the mortal. The mortal is our human body. We must put on immortality, not being able to die, or eternal life. 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, the inability to die, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain. Now, I must comment on 58 before I go back, because I'll probably forget. But it says, do live for God, be steadfast, be unmovable, always abounding, because your work is not in vain. And what is he referring to, that our work is not in vain? Eternity, eternal life. He said our labor is not in vain, because if you follow Jesus Christ, you will inherit eternal life. You will inherit incorruption. We will inherit immortality and live forever with Jesus Christ, because our labor is not in vain. It was our reward. It's an inheritance for living for Jesus Christ. I believe that's what he's referring to. This scripture tells us that eternity is a reality because death shall be conquered by it. Death, as we see it from our perspective, from the human perspective, is so final, so sure, so sad. Even on our little farms and so on, our pets die, or a calf dies, or a cow dies, or your horse, or whatever animal you have. And there it was, that animal that was full of life. It's gone. It's over. And death conquered it. And we can look at that on the human level. And you can think of all the funerals you've been to, or the viewings. And there lays the person. And it seems so final. It seems like death has conquered. But if that person is a Christian and has obeyed and has been steadfast and unmovable and abounding in the work of the Lord, then they have received eternal life. They have moved into that timeless state, which is called eternity. And so upon the death of the human body, what appears to be death conquering it, eternal life moves in and conquers death and snatches that body away, that saved soul, and snatches that body away from death and takes it up to God to be there forever with him. It conquers death. And so as we see, and as we go to those funerals and go to those viewings of the saved and the blessed, death has not conquered. It's still real on the human level. I'm not trying to minimize the reality of that. But I'm trying to show us the beauty of eternity and eternal life and living for Jesus Christ. Death is the blessing that frees the soul to go on into eternity because our earthly body cannot. Did you catch it? Which verse is it that says, verse 50, Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood, our human body, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither corruption, talking about our body, neither corruption inheriting corruption. Our body can't do that, our human body. He said, I show you a mystery. He said, we're going to be changed. And the dead shall rise again. Those that die in the Lord shall be raised incorruptible. And this human body must put on that incorruption. And the mortal human body must put on that immortality, that eternal life. Death is a blessing that frees the soul to go on into eternity to be with God because our earthly body cannot. Ecclesiastes 12:7 says it this way, then shall the dust, human body, this earthly body, return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Eternity is a reality because God promised it. God promised it. Titus 1:2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Just emphasizing that eternity is a reality, and this point is that it is a reality because God promised it. 1 John 2:25, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. Just bring out quite a few scriptures that show us that God promised eternal life. 1 John 5:11 through 13. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. We talked about Jesus Christ being the author, the beginning, the power, the authority of eternity, of eternal life. 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. So we can know. And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Why? Because eternal life is in the Son of God. And this is a confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. I read one verse too many, 11 through 13. Again, a promise, a verse that shows us the promise of God. John 3:14 I have written down, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Eternity. Second part of the message, eternity is a foundational doctrine to Christian living. Turn with me back to 1 Corinthians 15. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Jesus Christ our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with the beast at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. But I speak this to your shame. 34, yes. Eternity is a foundational doctrine to Christian living. Paul is saying here, as I understand it, Paul is saying, Why am I going to the bother of being a Christian if there's no eternity, if there's no eternal life? Why am I going to the bother of any of this? If there is no eternal life, if there is no eternity, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Let's just live life. And that is why it's a foundational doctrine to Christianity, because as we think of eternity, we think soberly. And it helps us decide and to stay on the narrow way. And I'm probably getting ahead of myself. Without eternity, what I'm reading here, without eternity, there is no eternal life or eternal death. If we believe there's no eternity, and I believe that is precisely why some people choose to not believe in eternity. They want to do with the eternal realities, the eternal abode. And they want to live a life that they want to live. They want to follow the carnality. They want to follow the lusts of the flesh. And so, if there's no eternity, there's no eternal life or eternal death. Hence, no reward for the Christian, no consequences for the sinner. If there's no eternity. And Paul was making that point. He said, but eternity is real. That's why we stand in jeopardy every hour. That's why we risk our lives. That's why we are baptized into the church. That's why we say no to sin and evil, because there is an eternity. You see, eternity is a great motivator. Many souls, as they contemplated the great truth of eternity, made their choice to follow Christ. As they come to the age of accountability, and I've heard this in some of the recent young ones here that became Christians, that received Jesus Christ as their Savior, they said they were worried about eternity. I was worried about if I would die, where I would go. Eternity is a great motivator. And as souls contemplate, the drunk on the street, those that finally open up their ears to the Spirit of God and think of eternity, they contemplate the great truth of eternity and their soul in relation to that, and many make their choice to follow Christ. Many folks, when assailed by temptation, thought of the eternal consequences of sin and were in that hour saved from the tragedy of failure because of the thought of eternity. Eternity is a great motivator. Many folks sick and infirmed, lying in hospitals and sick beds, were encouraged in that hour by the bright thought of eternity. The third area of the message, eternity is mandatory, the destination in eternity, our choice. A few verses I've written down. Luke 18:18, and a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? This tells us that, in just one of the many verses, that tells us that the destination in eternity is our choice, not because it's simply our choice, but it's our choice because Jesus Christ has made a way for us to be saved from our sin and to move, to exit from this life when our earth life is done, to move into eternity to be with God and to experience eternal life with Him. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And that is the question that all sinners must ask. It is the question that we must bring, the question we must answer, whether we are consciously forming those words or not. It is a question we must answer. What must I do to inherit eternal life? 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold. Grasp it. Get a hold of it. It's within your power because of the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has made a way. He has laid the foundation. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, talking about our human body, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. It's Jesus' sheep that have eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Four things I learned from these scriptures and in this point I'd like to emphasize. Eternal life is the promise of God for the saved. Eternal life is the promise of God for the saved. Those that are obedient, those that have said, Jesus Christ, I want you to be my Savior. I want you to take away my sin. I want you to forgive me. Please forgive me for the wrong. I want to follow you. I want to live for you. And Jesus says, I give you eternal life. The promise is sure because God promised it. Jesus Christ is the author of eternal salvation. He has the authority to save you because he suffered and died and rose again. Secondly, eternal life is not heaven. Rather, it is the gift of being able to enjoy the blisses of heaven without end. And maybe that's splitting hairs. But eternity to me is different than the abode. And so eternal life is not heaven. Rather, it is the gift of being able to enjoy the blisses of heaven without end. And I would be willing to discuss that. But it's what it seems like to me. And thirdly, then, eternal death is not hell, the lake of fire. Rather, it is the terrible punishment of being able to experience the horrors of hell without end. Number four, eternity invokes a worldwide invitation to all the unsaved to switch camps. The thought of eternity, the truth of eternity, the reality of eternity invokes a worldwide invitation to all the unsaved. It's an invitation straight from the throne of heaven, from the author, the eternal author of salvation, has come down to mankind. A worldwide invitation. And that's on the broad sense. But it's also an invitation to you and I this morning. So the invitation is to come to the Savior. Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost. That come unto him, come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Saved to the uttermost. How saved is saved to the uttermost? If God, and he can, if Jesus, and he will, and he can save us, then what is saved to the uttermost? Saved to the uttermost. Some of these phrases and words that are around this subject of salvation and eternity are, I don't know what words to put to them, so inspirational, so compelling. Saved to the uttermost. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, come to God through Jesus Christ. And of course, we have those great verses in Matthew, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in spirit. Ye shall find rest for your soul. And I might have missed some of the words there. I think it's in Matthew. I didn't write the reference down. And of course, we have the John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so this is this great invitation that is going out to all the unsaved and to this little group here this morning. Any that is unsaved, those that are wondering about their eternal destiny, those that are worried about where I would go if I die. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. The great invitation. We're not going to give a formal invitation this morning, but the invitation is open. There is a need in your heart. Go to your parents, call your preacher, call someone you know can help you in your spiritual walk. And maybe it's not a young one that has not that has not yet made their choice for Jesus Christ. Maybe it's an older one that has fallen into sin and debauchery, and you know that the eternal destiny, that your eternal abode, is something other than heaven. Eternity is real. Make that choice. Come to Jesus Christ. Repent of our sins. Repent of your sins. Come to Jesus Christ. Make your eternal abode sure with Jesus Christ. He wants to sup with you. He wants you to come. He will save you to the uttermost. Shall we pray?